We're turning to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And I will begin reading from verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, and he will do it. Amen. Our subject today is the Trinity of Christian Duty. The Trinity of Christian Duty. And, or we could also call it three vital instructions. Three vital things that the Christian must do. Number one, rejoice evermore. Number two, pray without ceasing. And number three, in everything, give thanks. So our first heading today is rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. We see a parallel verse in Philippians 4:4. When the scripture says rejoice evermore, it's not just trying to think of earthly things that will make us glad and give us reason to rejoice. One of the old writers said, we cannot truly rejoice unless we look past the grave to eternity. So true rejoicing is not based on things of this world. True rejoicing is based on eternity. True rejoicing is that which is eternal. When we think of our conversion, we will rejoice in our salvation. We are saved from eternal separation from God. We are saved from misery. We are granted life with Christ Jesus forevermore. This is reason to rejoice, to think that God chose me. God elected me. That's reason to rejoice. Even from the foundation of the world, God chose us. And then the scripture that David so often says is, I will be glad and rejoice in his mercy. And God has showed so much mercy unto us. We should be glad and rejoice in his mercy. Mercy that he loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for me. Even when I was yet a sinner, Christ came. We have many spiritual reasons to rejoice. Another reason is I was so undeserving. I didn't deserve for Christ to die for me, yet he came for me and he rescued me. And when we think of his word that he has given us, his word which is more precious than silver, more valuable than gold, than fine gold, sweeter than honey. His word is eternal, and his word is never changing. It is settled forever in heaven. It's a reason to rejoice that we have something so secure to hold fast to. I rejoice, and I'm glad, and I'm joyful, full of joy, because of these things, not because of the things that this world has to offer. Now, one question that people ask, they said, is this rejoicing only for some, or can all rejoice? And I say to you that the scripture says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. That's Psalm 70 and verse 4. Let all those that seek thee. We seek the Lord. And all of those who seek the Lord, let them rejoice and let them be glad in him. Why do we rejoice? Well, it's obvious, because of what he has done, and also for who he is. He is the eternal one. He's the great and mighty God. He's high. He's deep. He's infinite. Oh, we rejoice in his mercies. He dwells in the brightest light of glory, and he lives in the purest, pure environment of truth and holiness. And his eyes search the whole earth for someone to whom he may show himself righteous. Oh, his wisdom is so much higher than man's wisdom. Even the most intellectual, the cleverest man, God's wisdom exceeds it by far. Oh, we have reason to rejoice. He knows no shadow of turning. He knows no weakness. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is our God. This is the one whom we serve, the one who watches over us, the one who upholds us with his mighty right hand. We have reason to rejoice when we consider these eternal truths. Yet, there's still a lot more. We have privileges. As God's children, we have got great privileges. Scripture that I just read this morning reminded me of this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh, forget not your privileges. Forget not your benefits. We have access to the throne of grace. We have access to come and obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. We are adopted into the family. It's not just an ordinary family. It is the family of the King of Kings, that to which we have been adopted. It is the Lord of Lords. We are justified. We are forgiven of all sin. What privilege is this? Oh, forgiven. We have an eternal inheritance. What a great privilege, where no moth can destroy, no rust can destroy, no thief can break in and steal. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. It is reserved forever in heaven. These are reasons to rejoice. This is when you start to consider the eternal truths, joy starts welling up in our hearts. When we grasp his love, the great love that the Father has for us. I was reading about one of the hymn writers by the name of Samuel Trevor Francis, and he was a businessman who many times he crossed the Atlantic Ocean by ship. The people say that they could envisage him, they could see him standing on the deck of the ship, looking from horizon to horizon. He could just see the sea, looking and considering down the depths, the great depths of the sea under him, considering him, the strong currents of water that flowed under him. thinking that all around him was water and how deep the water was. And he wrote these lines by that meditation. He wrote this hymn. It is, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free and rolling as the mighty ocean, in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward, thy glorious rest above. You see, when we think of the vastness of God's love to us, the ocean of his love, inexhaustible love towards us, it's a tremendous source of rejoicing. It is reason to rejoice. His faithfulness, when he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never abandon you. His protection, oh, as a hen doth gather its chicks under its wing, our Lord gathers us under his wings, where we are safe and sheltered and protected and cared for by him. When we think of the multitude of his thoughts towards us, Psalm 139 and verse 17, how precious, O Lord, are your thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. O God's thoughts towards us, thoughts of good and not evil, thoughts of a hope and thoughts of a future. O the Lord is mindful of us. And the Lord liveth and thinketh upon us. The Lord remembers us. He has engraved our names on the palms of his hands, that he may never forget us. Isaiah 46 and verse 16. And then a scripture that is very moving. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she may not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will never forget you, says the Lord. I will never forget you. So this is reason. He's our Father. He's the one who keeps his eye upon us. Us who are so poor, so needy, even although he has the whole universe to rule, he cares for us. He thinks upon us. He has been mindful of us. And he knows our every minute detail. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7, we know this very well. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Not one of them falls to the ground and is unnoticed by God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's what the Lord says to us. Fear not. I am upholding you. And once I begin to focus on these eternal truths and treasures, and I begin to meditate upon them, joy begins to well up in my heart. When I consider, this is my God. This is the one who I worship. This is the one to whom I have access, to whom I'm granted to present my petitions to. This is the one who listens to my prayers. He cares for me, and he has compassion and pity for me. When I make requests to him, when I make supplication to him, he is not only caring, but he's mighty to act. He's mighty to move. And when I think of these things, How can I not rejoice? The command that God gives us is rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. It's a command that God gives us. And it's an easy command, because one would think that men would be glad to obey it. It would be a lot harder if the command was repent evermore. But the command is not repent evermore. The command is rejoice evermore. And Scripture is full of this command. In Psalm 32 and verse 11, the Scripture says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Oh, this is what... And we started off mentioning Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." So our Lord prayed for us. He prayed very specifically in John 17 and verse 13. And this is the prayer. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The Lord Jesus prayed that his joy would be fulfilled in us. God commands us, "Be holy, for I am holy." Who would question that? Would you question that and say, "I don't need to be holy"? God commands it. We do not question it. He wants us to be holy, but he also wants us to be joyful. He wants us to do his will upon this earth. And his will is that we are joyful. And his angels rejoice in heaven, and he wants his children on earth to rejoice in him, in his goodness, in his mercy. One of the main reasons we rejoice is we rejoice because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, rejoicing because of that, praising the Lord because of that, and no one can take that away from us. We can rejoice. "I give thanks unto him." What more could I give the Lord? The Lord who has everything. The Lord who needs nothing. But the one thing that I can give the Lord is my thanks, my praise, my gratitude. I can have a joyful attitude for what he has done for me. It's the least I can do. And when I do it, how blessed I am. And how blessed the Lord is. How strengthened we are when we are joyful. Now, point two, our next heading is pray without ceasing. And rejoicing and prayer are very intimately connected. And we will see that prayer and rejoicing, when the Scripture says pray without ceasing, what this means is not that men should pray and do nothing else, but rather it means that nothing else that we do should hinder us praying. Our lives should not be so busy that we have no time to pray. Prayer must not be hindered. We must give it proper season. We must give it proper time. Prayer will help advance. It will help our lives more than anything else. It will help everyday life. It will help our business. It will help every lawful thing that we do and every good work that we do. Prayer will contribute towards us. So the command to pray is clear. Nobody will say that a Christian does not pray. We know that we ought to pray, and we are commanded to pray. Now, I want to read a scripture from 2 Kings, chapter 3 and verse 15. And we see that the prophet Elisha, he would not prophesy until the minstrel came. In 2 Kings 3 and verse 15, this is what he said, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And the minstrel likely played and sung a psalm of David. And so it is with us. When our minds are stirred and our minds are troubled, beginning to rejoice in the Lord stills the storm. Beginning to give thanks unto the Lord stills the storm and makes us more ready to pray, more able to pray. Just like Elijah called the minstrel, we begin to call forth the praises of God. We begin to thank Him for His attributes. We begin to give honor unto Him. We begin to lift up His name. And when we do that, we make ourselves more apt to pray. We'll be more in a position to pray. So the connection between prayer and rejoicing is very strong. The more we pray, the more we will rejoice. In God's presence is joy forevermore. So when we come into His presence to pray, there is joy forevermore. There is gladness of heart. Prayer will inspire rejoicing, and rejoicing will also inspire prayer. Think of that which will hinder prayer. What are the main hindrances of prayer? Unbelief, lack of confidence, lack of faith in God's love and faithfulness. And by reminding ourselves of the eternal promises in God's Word, by reminding ourselves the solid ground for rejoicing, we are inspired to pray. It inspires us when faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we are inspired when we meditate on the wonderful attributes of God, His faithfulness. I read this, I'll read it out to you. Our laziness, or as it was said in the old days, slothfulness. Some Christians are slothful. They are lazy. They are lazy in the giving of thanks. They are lazy in rejoicing evermore. They are lazy in hiding the Word of God in their hearts, in listening to preaching, in reading their Bible in a devotional manner. They are slothful. They don't do it diligently. And we call all these things the means of grace. If you want to be strong, you have to partake of the means of grace. That is reading your Bible, feeding on the living Word of God, worshiping, giving thanks, and praying. So these are the means of grace. And if you don't partake of these, you will not be in a position to pray. You will not be in a position to draw near to God. If you are thirsty in the natural, what do? You go to a tap and you open it and you drink some water. And in the same way, when you need grace, what do? You partake of one of the means of grace. You pray, you worship, you give thanks, you feed on the Word of God. So pray without ceasing is one of the trilogy, one of the three commands that God gives us. And this trinity of commands is like the three gifts that were brought by the Magi to King Jesus. But these three gifts that we have are infinitely of higher value than those gifts. How the Lord values. The Lord values and treasures to see his children pray. The prayers of the saints are like a sweet-smelling savor unto him, a sweet smell in his nostrils. He is pleased. Prayer to the Lord is a sweet-smelling savor, and prayer to us is profitable. It does more good for a man to pray than for a man to give all kinds of assistance, contributions, money, donations. I can give donations, I can give money, but I can only give to 3 or 4 or 5, and then my money is finished. Oh, but I can pray and help even hundreds by my prayers. I can do much more by praying. Prayer is the key to victory and strength. Just as Samson's hair was the key to his great strength and victory, prayer is the key to the believer for victory. And we learn and gain more in prayer, and we learn and gain more in communion with God than even hours and hours of study in reading different Bible commentaries and studying Christian books. What is wrought and accomplished in prayer by one man outweighs what even a team of men can do in the natural. One man in prayer can achieve much more than 100 strong men can achieve in their own strength. We have our minds so full of the schemes and plans that consume us day to day, that consume us at night, and we say to ourselves, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and if I do this, and if I do that, my business is going to prosper and make so much profit. And if I try harder, it will be better. And then we think about people that oppose us. And we lay on our beds at night and we say, if that man tries to hinder me, I'll fight him. Our minds are so full of earthly actions and plans. We have so little time for godly meditation and thoughts, but how much more profitable it is to pause and speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How much more profitable is it for us to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord? And this making melody in our hearts unto the Lord will inspire prayer, will inspire us to pray more. Let us not think God will not hear us. Psalm 50 and verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoever offers praises to the Lord glorifies him. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. The Lord who answers prayer will show us the salvation of God. So these three vital steps, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and then number three, giving thanks. And as I've said, they often called the Trinity of Christian duty, possibly because in the end, all three of them will become one. And we've seen how closely rejoicing is connected to prayer. And now we're going to look how prayer is connected to thanksgiving. Point number three, heading number three, how prayer is connected to thanksgiving. If we pray all of us, if we pray without ceasing, we will not lack for reasons to give thanks. Answered prayer is something so valuable and so precious. And when prayer is answered, thanksgiving results. Gratefulness floods our hearts. And we can only give thanks in everything if we take everything to the Lord in prayer. If you don't take everything to the Lord in prayer, you will not be able to thank God for everything that He has done. If we pray always, we will thank always. Oh, because God is a God who answers prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Giving of thanks should have a prominent place in our private devotions to the Lord. When we pray to the Lord, I not only ask, I not only make supplication, I make supplication with thanksgiving. How profitable when thanksgiving becomes a habit. When it just becomes a habit. When someone is learning to play a musical instrument, for example, they struggle at first and they don't do very well, but eventually it becomes habit to them. They do it with ease, and the result is beautiful music. Well, we must give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. We should be thankful in every condition, in every adversary, in every prosperity, everything that is good or bad. Out of habit, we make beautiful music from our heart unto the Lord. I read this little illustration or line. A pastor used to always give thanks for the good of that day every Sunday morning. And one Sunday morning, it was freezing cold. And the congregation thought, let's see how Pastor thanks God for this freezing cold day. Let's hear what he's going to say. Well, the skeptics in the congregation didn't think that the pastor would be able to give thanks. But then the pastor gave thanks. He said, "Oh Lord, I thank you that this day is not like every other day. This other days are good and warm. Thank you, Lord." There's always something to thank God for. There's always something to give thanks to the Lord for. Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. For all earthly blessings, for food, for clothes, for strength, for our businesses, give thanks that He has made us fit for heaven. Give thanks that He has washed our sins away, cleansed us and made us new creations in Christ Jesus. Give thanks that He has prepared an eternal home for us, an inheritance. Be thankful that the grace of God is sufficient to bear you up, to deliver you, even out of the darkest blackness of night. There is nothing too hard for our God. Thank Him that He is sympathizing, that He is able to comfort us no matter what our affliction. These afflictions that we are currently facing are temporal. They are not eternal. One blast of His breath and they'll be gone. But it's so hard for us to give thanks now. It's so difficult. But His name is worthy of praise always. His mercies are new every morning. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with gladness of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be constantly in my mouth. Nothing of what he has given me of true value can be taken away from me. Nobody can make me not a child of God. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. I'm born again by the Spirit. Nothing can snatch me out of his hand. Isn't it wonderful that we as Christians have reason to rejoice? When our complaining heart asks the question, was there ever sorrow like mine? No one else has got the difficulties that I have got. Well, ask the Bible people, ask the worthies, ask Paul. Paul, how did you suffer? He suffered shipwreck. He was hungry. He had no house. Ask David. He was hunted like a wild beast by Saul. But what about our Savior, the greatest one, our Lord Jesus Christ? He suffered and he was rejected and mistreated by men, and yet he did no wrong. All of these worthy ones will tell you that though they did not complain as we do, yet their condition was much worse than our condition. It may be a very dark hour that we are facing, yet God will not leave you in darkness without a promise. It is better to be as low as hell with a divine promise than to be in paradise without any promise. We have the promises of God. Even in the darkest hour, we have the sweet promises, and we rejoice in these. Give thanks for these. Soon your prayer will be heard. Soon your prayer will be answered. Soon you will find the Lord drawing near unto you. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous to keep them alive in famine. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And I close with a well-known verse in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no increase. There are many calamities and hard things that we face, but the remedy is, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. So these three crucial instructions: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This is the duty of every Christian believer. Amen and amen.